You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
I just wanted to share a quick testimony. For people who were here last week, you heard me share about how I thought God had sort of opened doors for a new job for me, which I started this week. Yay, praise God, it's gone really well. But just to add on to what God's been doing in that, the night before I was due to start, I was really nervous. As I said last week, it's been 3 years since I've worked after having Holly. It was not what I expected out of this year. It's a big change for us. So I was really nervous and I had to be up at 3 a.m. I couldn't sleep. I just kept praying, Lord, I'm really nervous. Let there be someone friendly there tomorrow, as friendly as you can be at 4 a.m., waiting to be let into a supermarket. But just let there be someone friendly, a friendly face, because I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The next morning I got up, I woke up for my alarm, praise God. I went to work and I was waiting outside and kind of everyone was in their little clumps, no one was really chatting or anything. And I was like, please, I was like, Lord, I'm in your hands. And I turned around and saw one of the mums from Rosie's school. I didn't know that she worked there. She'd only started a month before and we were sort of like, doing here? And it was really great. I said, I don't know where I'm going. She said, don't worry, I'll show you. She walked in with me. So it was such an answer to prayer. It wasn't just someone nice to show me the way. It was someone that I knew and just got, he's such, thank you, Lord. You're such a good father. He's such a good father. And he listens and he answers our prayers. So thank you, Lord, for that. On the subject of work, I work 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. and I work this morning, so I'm very tired. And I think with that and just the presence of the Holy Spirit, I am quite emotional. I'm a bit weepy, so please bear with me. Whilst I share, I might get a little bit muddled, but God knows God intended for me to share this today in this state. I've entitled, although we are still obviously going through the Go series, I've actually entitled my, what I've got to share for you today is from Joshua, and it's, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So that's Joshua 24, verse 15. So what I want to look at this week is the mission field that we all have in common, our household and our families. Many of us will know this scripture. It's one, not that we're meant to have favourites, but it's one of my favourites. Most of us know it by heart. Some of us might have it up in on our walls at home. I see quite a lot of framed versions of this scripture. It's great to have around the house. But what I've been thinking about is how can our households serve the Lord if we don't know him? How can our households serve if they don't know him? So the idea of this message came about through my prayer for figuring out what my go is. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. At the beginning of the year, during a leaders' meeting, we were asked to look at what that meant for the group or department that we led. And I shared during this meeting, I think it was with Dan and David, that I kind of struggled with this because my small group is called Risen Motherhood. It's based, it started out from a book called Risen Motherhood, and it's all about living out the gospel in our parenting. So as for me at the time, as a stay-at-home mum, I felt like I was firmly staying put. That's where my mission field was. But as I talked about this and prayed about it, I was reminded about the one theme of Risen Motherhood. And that is that when we bring our children home, whether that's babies from the hospital or whether they've come to live in our family through adoption, we are bringing home little non-believers. They are small humans who need to be discipled. In no other relationship will we have such influence over what they learn about God, Jesus, and the Word. When we look in the Bible, there are countless verses that direct us in leading our children to God. Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. These are just two examples of how important our role as parents are. Children are part of the Great Commission, and as a parent, my home is my mission field. As we go through life facing trials and temptations, I want to boldly say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Bear with. So, I feel I need to quickly say that this is not a message specifically about being a mum or even a parent. The term household today in our culture makes you think of your immediate family within your home, whether that's just you by yourself, you and your parents, you and your spouse and your children, just you and your children, or you and your housemates. Guidance around COVID referred to households as just those people abiding in your physical home. However, in the Old Testament, the house or household would have included extended members of the family. We see this example with Noah. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. That's in Genesis 7, verse 1. And it wasn't just Noah and his wife who God was calling onto the ark. It was his sons and his daughter-in-laws as well. And the same word in that scripture is used for Abraham as well in Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The same Hebrew word used in these verses for house and household can also refer to a clan, a tribe, or a nation. So when we read Joshua 24:15, we don't just think of our immediate family anymore. We need to think of our extended family outside of just our four walls. And this is where we all come in. I'm going to ask a question now, and I really hope other people raise their hands. But raise your hands if you have family members, whether in your home, in your immediate family, or in your extended family, who do not know the Lord or aren't currently walking with them. So, as part of the Great Commission, we are called to go and make disciples of these family members. We have been placed in our families to be witnesses and to share the gospel. Now, this isn't always easy. I find it incredibly difficult. It can be uncomfortable and it can be awkward. But then, Christian life isn't always going to be comfortable and easy. We're not alone in sharing the gospel with reluctant family members. Jesus' own family were extremely reluctant during his ministry. But I'm going to have a look a little bit more at that later. So how does this mission look? And when our families don't know God, where do we start? So, number one, we need to realize that God wants them saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God loves our unbelieving family members. He wants them to join his family. He's willing to leave the 99 and go and rescue that one member of our family who doesn't know him. His heart breaks for them, and our hearts need to break for them too. Sometimes we can be so focused on reaching that work colleague, that stranger on the street, that friend from football, that we can be neglectful in reaching our own family. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't be trying to reach those people. They absolutely need saving too. Keep praying for them, keep discipling them, and let your heart break for them. But remember that as believers in a family, we can have huge influence in someone coming to know Jesus. I was really challenged in this area recently. I've just finished rereading The Last Battle. So that is the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. I think most people will have read, seen, heard of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, but that's just actually only book two of a series of seven. And I'd really encourage everyone to read all of them. There's such a fantastic series and such a beautiful allegory of God and Jesus and his relationship with us. I really encourage that. However, I am about to drop a massive spoiler, so I do apologise in advance. So those who are familiar with Narnia, particularly The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, you'll know that there's four Pensieve children who come from our world into Narnia. You've got Peter, Susan, Edmund and Lucy. At the end of that story, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the four children go back to their world, our world. But throughout the rest of the series of books, they occasionally, with other members of their family, return to Narnia to help Narnians on their journey and walk with Aslan, who is Jesus, in case anyone's not read it, sorry. The last battle is all about the end times in Narnia. I won't go into too much detail. I honestly could dedicate a whole preach to Narnia, and maybe one day I will. But in this book, Peter, Edmund and Lucy all return and see the last day of Narnia, and are reunited with their Narnian friends in Aslan's country, what we call heaven. It's just the most beautiful scene. When they see all their friends, it's really great. Sorry, I'm really... So we quickly learn that Susan is not with them. And we find out that sadly, Susan walked away from Aslan and Narnia. She refers to it as the games they used to play as children. So at the end of the world, Susan isn't saved. And she's not with her family in heaven when they see all their friends. Again, I have a point. When I read this book, my heart really broke. I was really devastated that one of my favourite literary characters from my childhood had walked away despite knowing the truth. I grieved for Susan and what she missed out on. And after feeling like this, I just felt like such conviction from the Holy Spirit. And God really challenged me. But Sarah, what about your family, your siblings, your parents? They are Susan. Grieve for them. And now my heart breaks when I think that my family don't know the truth, and that they may at the moment, and that they may not be with me in heaven. Sorry. So, number two, we need to once our hearts are broken, we need to imitate Christ. Our families are likely to spend a lot of time with us. They will see us in our hardest times and happiest times, and they will see us our lowest. They will see us in our everyday. Let our everyday lives speak volumes about the gospel. We need to be a living testimony. It's amazing how God works through these situations. So a small example is when Tim and I got married, Tim's my husband, for those who don't know, my family really struggled with the idea of us being together and getting married so soon. We hadn't known each other for very long. And my brother was particularly unhappy because he emigrated to America many years ago and he didn't actually meet Tim until the day of our wedding. So I think from a worldly perspective, people could understand why he wasn't really very happy about it. When we'd say we'd prayed about it and we feel that it's right, that was somewhat meaningless to him at the time. As a relatively new believer and with a lot of unbelieving friends and family come to the wedding, I think it could have been really easy for Tim and I to have toned down the faith elements of our wedding ceremony. However, we chose songs that we loved and scripture that we knew would speak to our families. So soon after our wedding, In Christ Alone became my brother's favourite workout song at the gym. And the same after, I think it was Rosie's dedication, he added My Lighthouse to the playlist as well. So fast forward 9 years, and although my brother isn't walking with God, he's not there. He doesn't believe, but he accepts that Tim and I made the right decision. He sees how with God at the center of our marriage, it works, and we're raising two strong, very strong-willed girls who love Jesus. Recently, he said to me, if I'd known this 9 years ago, of course I'd have been happy for you. But it's taken 9 years of Tim and I being real in our faith and honest with my family to make my brother accept that we weren't just being foolish 20-somethings. I feel like I should point out that Tim and I are not perfect, neither is our marriage, but we do try, and we don't always imitate Christ as we should. We are all human, we are all fallible, we are all works in progress. However, let's take God's work and apply it to ourselves properly so that our families see Christ working in us. Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And one final point on that, some advice that I found really helpful when preparing this is to think, just to remember to not save it all for one conversation. I think just to sit down and just like blurt it all out can be a bit overwhelming. As family members, we're in a unique position to understand our family's concerns and their needs. Take these needs seriously, get alongside them, and share Christ in the context of their own situations. Number three, practice forgiveness and repentance. It may be that there are fractures in your family relationships. Family hurts run deep, and some relationships seem like they can't be repaired. Now, it may be for your own safety or the safety of your family that some relationships aren't meant to be and cannot be reconciled. Every situation is unique, and prayer and wisdom should always be sought. And whilst you may be able to forgive someone in your own heart in these circumstances, it may be that the relationship can't or shouldn't be fixed. But right now I'm speaking to those people who are carrying hurts that can be healed and relationships renewed as a result. Maybe we need to repent of our own sins, or we may need to forgive without repentance from the other side. So a quick example of two people I know, both have older brothers, and both were quite badly bullied by these brothers growing up. And the one person doesn't know Jesus, doesn't walk with the Lord, and those hurts are still really there. And into adulthood, the relationship is broken. There's been no forgiveness from either side, and it's a really heartbreaking relationship to witness. They just can't get past it because there's been no apology from the brother, and the person in question isn't able to forgive and move on. The other person who was badly bullied by her brother knows Jesus and loves Jesus and walks with them. And although there's still been no apology, they have forgiven them, and that burden has just been released, and it's not eating them up inside anymore, and they have a really fantastic relationship with that brother. It just makes such a difference. It seems like such a huge ask to forgive someone when they're not willing to say sorry, or they feel like they haven't done it, but they haven't done anything wrong. But when we look to the cross and see what Jesus did for us as sinners, it makes everything seem just that little bit easier, a lot easier. What an amazing witness you are if you forgive and move on when to the world it seems like forgiveness is not an option. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." Number four, and maybe this is the most important one, pray and allow the Holy Spirit to help you. We cannot go into any mission field without the help of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't listened to them already, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to Dan and Steve's preaches from the past 2 weeks about the power of the Holy Spirit and how it is essential to our evangelism. I love the song, Mike, that you shared this morning, the Redeemer one, and the line where it says, "leaving his spirit until the work on earth is done." I just got really overwhelmed by that. And I think sometimes, this might just be me, I remember God and I remember Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I'm just like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit. But actually, the Holy Spirit's really incredible. And we don't have to shoulder any of this responsibility alone, because he's left the Holy Spirit to get this work done, to help get these people saved. The work of salvation is God's work from start to finish. We need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us reach our families. Pray for him to soften their hearts and provide opportunities for us to share the gospel. As I mentioned at the start, sharing the gospel can be hard. Steve mentioned last week that when we go and share the good news, we'll come up against opposition. Our families might be reluctant to hear what we have to say. They can be like the dwarves in the last battle who, despite being in Aslan's country, just refuse to look around. They refuse to look around and take in the beauty around them. Your family might get angry and frustrated or simply tell us that they just don't believe us. If this is the case, don't be disheartened. Jesus' own earthly family did not believe him at first. We see in Mark 3, verses 20 to 21, one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. And again in John 7, verse 5, "for even his brothers didn't believe him." But the story of Jesus' brothers can bring us hope. Let's look again at Acts 1, which we looked at last week, but this time looking at verses 12 to 14. "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Praise God! Those same brothers who didn't believe Jesus, who said he was out of his mind, were now joined with the apostles praying. It must have looked unlikely that they'd ever become disciples, but they did. And not just followers, but great leaders and eventual martyrs in the early church. James has a book in the Bible. This blew my mind. I did not know that James was Jesus' brother. Fun fact. I'm coming to an end now. I just want to finish by saying, take heart. Don't give up praying for your family. Keep sharing the gospel at every opportunity. God can still use them for the kingdom. And let's remember that we aren't part of our families by accident. There is a long-running joke in my family about the fact that I am a third child after a bit of a gap because I was a mistake because my mum didn't read the medication leaflet properly. However, when I came to know Jesus, I realized I'm not a mistake. God had perfectly planned me to be in my family. He's placed us here as he placed Esther for such a time as this. as the only believer now in the family that I grew up in, it's my responsibility to tell them about Jesus. How it's true, I can't save them. I can't save them, but I can imitate and point them towards the one who can. And like I said before, this responsibility is not, it's not on our shoulders. Whilst our hearts need to break for them, it's not a burden, because we've got Jesus and we've got the Holy Spirit with us here on earth that we can pray to and have the Spirit guide us. So we don't have to live with that burden, but we do need to accept the responsibility and imitate God and pray for them and let our hearts keep breaking for them. And I just want to end now in prayer. I just want to take a moment for us, for everyone who raised their hands. I just want us to all have those family members in mind. Let's lift up their names to Jesus now, and let's pray that our broken hearts can be mended when they accept Jesus as their saviour and start walking with the Lord. So if you put your hand up for a family member who isn't walking with God, I just love you, if you can, to stand, and we'll just lift their names now to the Lord. Father God, thank you that you love all of us. You love every human, Father. Thank you that you love our family members who don't know and don't love you, Lord. And Lord, we just lift up their names to you right now, Lord. I just pray that you give everyone here opportunities, Lord, to imitate you, Lord, and to lift up and remember their families in prayer, Father. I pray for opportunities for us to have conversations, great conversations about you and the work that you do in our lives, Lord. And I pray that as a result of these conversations and our prayers and our lives, we are witnesses, Lord, that these people may be saved and that they can join your kingdom and that we can rejoice and celebrate in heaven with our earthly families. Father God, we just lift them up to you. Lord, please mend our broken hearts and let them come to know you and love you. And thank you, Lord, that we have you, we have Jesus, and we have Holy Spirit to help us with this responsibility, Lord. Thank you that it is not a burden but a joy to be your witness and to just live our lives imitating Christ as best that we can, Father God. We thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together today. And I just pray that everyone is able to take something from this and just implement it as we go through walking through our lives with our families. Father God, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.